It's a joy to be here with you this evening for the preaching of the gospel. It's a wild night, and we're glad to see everyone who's managed to get out. I can tell you almost exactly when it started raining. It started raining somewhere about 3:30 this morning, because the rain battered so loudly off my window it woke me up. And I was lying there, in bed, in the dark, with the rain hammering down outside, and I started thinking about the gospel meeting here. And I thought, what am I going to speak on? And it was just one verse came to my mind. And it was, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus." I'd like to just read that with you. Can you come with me to John's Gospel in chapter 19? John's Gospel in chapter 19. John 19, and we're going to read from verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home." That's all I want to read with God's blessing, but we'll be referring to various passages of Scripture, because this scene around the cross, we really need to read all of the Gospel accounts to get a full picture of what was happening at the cross, to get a full picture of those who were gathered round at that scene. And in fact, if you read all of the Gospel accounts, you'll probably still not be sure who was standing around the cross, because sometimes it's not very clear who some of the characters are. But there are certain of the characters that we definitely know were there at the foot of the cross as our Lord Jesus Christ died. I wonder if you've ever tried to picture that scene. What must it have been like to stand by the cross of Jesus? Not as one of the soldiers. Well, they stood by the cross of Jesus, but they were standing on guard. They'd done their duty. They were gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. Not to be as one of the crowd, crying away with him. The crowd that were mocking him as he hung upon that cross. But no, to be part of that small group that stood by the cross of Jesus. I'll tell you something. We sometimes feel that as Christians, we suffer mockery from the world. Sometimes as Christians, we can feel that the scorn that comes from identifying yourself as being a Christian. But what would it have been to stand at the foot of the cross and say, "That man who's dying on the cross, he is my Lord." And there's a mob round about, and they're hurling abuse at the one who hangs upon that cross. You know, that took real courage. That took real courage to stand by the cross of Jesus. Can I tell you now tonight, as we consider the gospel message, if you're going to get saved, if someone perhaps who's listening to this message from the recording is going to get saved, it is going to take courage. Because you know, this world has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, if he came today, they would treat him exactly as he did all those years ago. They would still say, "Away with him." They would still reject him. They would want nothing to do with him. Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ made this world feel very, very uncomfortable. Do you know, on one occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ, we could have read it earlier in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ stood by the grave of a man who had been dead for 4 days. And he commanded the grave to be opened. And those who were there were astonished. And they said, "Lord, by this time he'll have started to corrupt. He'll be stinking. Don't open the grave." But he commanded the grave to be opened, and he stood at that grave. And we read these words. We read that Jesus looked up into heaven. And he said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. But for those gathered around, I said it for their benefit." And he turns to the grave and he says, "Lazarus, come forth. And a man who had been dead for 4 days came out of the grave. And it wasn't done in a corner. And it wasn't done secretly. It was done in public with a big crowd gathered round. And there were those in that crowd who saw the Son of God stand before an open grave and command a dead man to come out. And he came out. And they went away to Jerusalem. And they plotted together how they might kill him. Because they said that if this continues, the whole world will go after him. If this continues, the Romans will come and take away our place in our nation. And they decided that they had to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, this world is no different. If he was here today, his demands are such that the vast majority of this world could not countenance him. If he was here today, his holiness was such that those who wanted to be regarded as something, as someone important, would shrink beside him and become revealed as the shriveled sinners that they truly are. And this world could not stand them any more than it did 2,000 years ago. And yet there was a small group who stood by the cross of Jesus. There was that small group, those faithful women and a few disciples who stood by the cross, and they identified themselves with that one who was hanging upon the cross. Can I just say again at the start of this gospel meeting, that is what getting saved is all about. It's identifying myself with the man who hung upon the cross. Why was he hanging upon a cross? Why was he there at all? Here was a man who had never sinned. He had never sinned. It was impossible for him to sin. He was the Son of God. And yet he was hanging upon a cross. You know, the Romans, when they condemned a man to death, they used to put the charge that he was accused of over his head. I've seen it in more recent times in China, where a condemned criminal is forced to walk the street with a placard saying why they've been condemned to death. The charge is laid against them. And the Romans used to do that. They used to put it above the head of a criminal. But you know, there was no charge they could put above the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no crime of which he was convicted. And so they just put a statement above his head. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But can I tell you, God put a charge upon his cross. We read about that in the Epistle to the Colossians. It describes how that there was a handwriting of ordinances which were against us. There was God's law which we had broken. And we were found sinners in the sight of God, and we were condemned in the sight of God. And yet it tells us that it's been taken out of the way because it has been nailed to his cross. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he was dying because of my sin. He was dying because of your sin. And the charge which God placed upon the cross of his Son was the sin of the whole world. And he died for you. And he died for me. And if ever I am going to get saved, I need to identify with that one. I need to say, he died for me. When he died, it was as if I had died. He took the death that I deserved. He took the punishment that I deserved. And as he hung upon the cross, he was taking my place. Do you know, that's what salvation is all about. It's about identifying with the man of Calvary. It's identifying with that one who hung upon that cross and saying, he died for me. But I was thinking about these various characters who were gathered around the cross. We've read of some of them here. Some of them in the section we've read, we're not sure who they are. But we know some of them for sure. We read that Jesus, his mother, the mother of the Lord Jesus, was by the foot of the cross. What must that have meant for her? Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was still a tiny baby, when he'd just been born? Mary and Joseph took him to the temple to offer up the sacrifice which had been appointed in the book of Leviticus. And as good observant Jews, they took him to the temple. There was a man called Simeon there, And Simeon had, it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And somehow, as Mary and Joseph brought the child into the temple, he recognized, this is the one. This is the one. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed him. But he said to Mary, he said these words. He said, this child is for the falling and rising again of many in Israel. And he said, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. You know, she stood by that cross and she saw her son. The one who she knew was the Son of God. She was simply a vessel, simply a means by which he came into the world, and yet she'd given birth to this one. As he hung upon the cross, surely a sword pierced her own soul also. But you know, as I look at this, and I see Mary standing by the cross, what does Mary speak to us of? Mary had the enormous privilege of looking after an infant Lord Jesus Christ. She had had the privilege of having him in her home every day, of seeing him grow up and develop. And we read from time to time that he would say something, and she treasured it in her heart. She saw the character, the true character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she watched him grow up to become a young man. And all the things that we don't know about him because they're not recorded in the Bible, she saw them. And she saw him move out into public service and saw the way he conducted himself and the miracles that he did. And she knew him better than anyone else upon earth. And yet Mary needed him as her saviour. Perhaps there's someone in the hall tonight, or perhaps there's someone listening to the recording of this message, and you have had the great privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. And you have had the privilege of having these stories from the Gospels read to you from when you were just a child. And you've grown up, as it were, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. You've known all about him. You've known of the miracles that he did. You've known that he was the Son of God. You've really grown up with him. And you've had that great privilege. Can I tell you, that does not make you a Christian. That does not guarantee you a place in heaven. That does not make it just a given that you will find your way to heaven. Oh, your parents may have been Christians. The rest of your family may be Christians. But that does not make you a Christian. No, Mary, for all her privileges, had to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and her personal saviour. And so do you. But you know, there was others standing by the cross. And we don't read about it here, but we read in one of the other gospel accounts that the mother of James and John, Zebedee's children, were at the foot. She was at the foot of the cross. And before I went out this morning to the breaking of bread meeting, I was reading of an incident involving the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John. We don't read an awful lot about her, but we read this story that on one occasion, she came to the Lord Jesus with her two sons, and she asked the Lord Jesus for something. She said, Lord, grant me that the two boys, one of them might sit on your right hand, and one might sit on your left hand when you come in your kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ says something very interesting to her and to them. One of the gospel accounts, he says, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? They said, we are able. He says, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of. He says, but to give the place on my right hand or on my left is not for me, it's for my Father. But he goes on and he says something, and I was reading this morning and I thought, you know, I'm sure James and John felt 2 inches high when the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, he was making the point to them that greatness in the kingdom of God was not about seeking position and seeking place, and used as an example himself. He says, you know, I have come. And on one occasion he says, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, for so I am. He recognised that he was their teacher. He was their Lord. And yet even he had not come to seek others to serve him. No, he had come rather that he might serve. And how was he going to serve? It was that he might give his life a ransom for many. You know, the mother of Zebedee's children, the mother of James and John, had to learn this very important lesson. The Son of God had come down from heaven, not to reign upon a throne, not yet. There was something had to happen before that was possible. He'd come from heaven, not to reveal his glory, and to be associated with him in his glory. No, that was not yet. The Son of Man had come, that he might lay down his life, that he might give his life a ransom for many. And she had to learn that this man that they had come to follow, this one that they had come to follow, he was going to go to a cross. Now, I do not know whether she learned at that time what he meant. But here, standing at the foot of the cross, she knew exactly what he meant. He was the Son of Man, giving his life a ransom for many. I wonder whether that has got home to every heart tonight. I wonder whether each and every one realises that there can be no salvation. There can be no heaven for us. There can be no glory with Christ apart from the cross. Apart from us associating with a crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from his death, burial and resurrection, there is no possibility that I can be found in heaven. There is no possibility that I can be associated with him in glory. That was why he came. He came with that object, that purpose, that goal in mind, that he might go to a cross and he might die. But there was someone else by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do read of it in John's Gospel. We read of Mary Magdalene. She stood by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we read more of Mary Magdalene in the last few chapters of the Gospels than we read anywhere else in the Gospels. We read very little about Mary Magdalene. But what we do learn about her is that she loved the Lord. You remember, after the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, it's Mary Magdalene who goes, while it's still dark, she goes to the garden and she wants to anoint his body with spices. She goes to the grave and she finds the grave empty. She finds the tomb open. And it's to Mary Magdalene. You know, it's one of these verses which I love. It's how someone's life can whole outlook on life can change with one word. She's weeping in the garden and there's a man comes behind her and says, woman, why weepest thou? And she thought he was the gardener. And she says, my Lord, if thou hast taken him hence, if thou hast carried him hence, show me where he is. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to her, Mary. You know, her whole life changed with that one word. She recognised immediately he was the one that she loved. But why was Mary's love so intense? Why was it so deep for this man, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the things which we read about Mary Magdalene was that she was a woman out of whom were cast 7 demons. Here was a woman with a wicked past, if you like. Here was someone with a background that many would be ashamed of. He was a woman with a past that many would have really looked down on this woman, this Mary Magdalene. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. The very first person that he revealed himself to after his resurrection was this woman, Mary Magdalene. out of whom were cast 7 demons. Can I say to you, it doesn't matter what your past is like. It doesn't matter what you may have done. It doesn't matter how dreadful your life has been up to date. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to turn your life around just as he did Mary Magdalene's. He is able to save all who come unto him. I remember listening to a radio program about the big gospel campaigns that were held in Glasgow. It was the 50th anniversary, and there was a program on Radio 4 about it, and they interviewed a man, and he described how he had been a machine gunner during the Second World War, and how, because it was his job, he had killed many, many men. And after the war, his mind was tortured by the men that he'd killed. He couldn't get to sleep at night, thinking about the sons that he'd taken from their mothers and the husbands and the fathers that he had killed. And he couldn't sleep. And he turned to alcohol, and when he finished work every day, he'd go straight from his work to the pub to try and drown these memories that kept coming back to him with alcohol. And he saw on this occasion the big Billy Graham campaign in Glasgow. He didn't realise what it was. He saw people streaming into the Kelvin Hall in Glasgow, and he thought it was a circus. And as he came out of the pub, he went straight over the road into the Kelvin Hall to go and see, as he thought it was, the circus. And as he went in, the preacher, Mr. Graham, he said these words. The first thing he heard as he walked in, he said, "I don't care what you have done in your life. I do not care how wicked you may have been. God is able to forgive you." Just that way, that man got salvation that night. And he was able to talk about it 50 years later. Can I just repeat those words, because I can't better them. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what sin there may have been in the life. The love of God reaches out to you. The grace of God reaches out to you. God is able to forgive you, whatever your background. Here was Mary Magdalene, a woman that men would have described as a sinner. Yet she's the one who first the Lord Jesus Christ reveals himself to in resurrection. There was others by the cross. We don't really have time to look at them all. But there's one that I wanted to think about just very briefly. There was another man standing, afar off, we read. In fact, we can't even be 100% sure that he was there, but we read that there was a group of disciples standing afar off, and we find it very difficult to believe that Peter was not among them. Peter, he just denied his Lord 3 times. He'd left the presence, he'd left the scene in Caiaphas' house with tears streaming down his face. And the next time he sees the Lord, he's hanging upon a cross. And there's Peter. Now I wonder whether there's someone here tonight, or possibly someone listening to the recorder. Maybe you've got away from the Lord. Maybe you once loved the Lord. Maybe you once sought to obey him. Maybe there was a time in your life when you trusted him as your Saviour. But you've allowed things to come into your life that have taken you away from following him. Taken you away from being close to him. Well, there was Peter. He was standing afar off. You know, there was going to come a time in Peter's life, very shortly thereafter, when the Lord Jesus Christ, now resurrected, was going to meet with Peter. The very first recorded words that we have directly to Peter in resurrection are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Now if you've got away from the Lord, I want you to reach down into your heart tonight. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that is a sign. If you love him, if you recognize that, yes, he died for me, yes, I love him, that is a sign that you have the real thing. You know, what was the Lord looking for from Peter? Peter, do you love me? You know, if there's someone listening to this and you've got away from the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you need to get back to the cross. You need to get back to the foot of the cross. You need to identify yourself again with that man who hung there for you, who paid the punishment for, took the punishment for your sins, who died for you, and say, renew again if you like. Renew again your identification with himself and say, yes, he died for me. You know, you will never regret it. And if there's someone who's unsaved, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's why he died. Think of these people who stood by the cross. Mary, his mother, with all her privilege, she needed him. The mother of Zebedee's children, with her misconceptions of glory and identification with Christ. Yes, that'll come in a future day. But she needed Christ. She needed a crucified Christ. Mary Magdalene, that one who was described as a sinner, that one out of whom 7 demons were cast, she knew she needed a crucified Saviour. And tonight you can join with them at the foot of the cross and identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee again for the scene at Calvary. We thank thee again for thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there between heaven and earth. We remember his words to a mob that hurled their abuse round the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We think of the dreadful response from the people. His blood be upon us and on our children. And O our God, we pray tonight that there might be no one listening to this message who might make the dreadful choice to ignore the death of Christ, to reject it, and to, for their blood to be upon their own head. Well, God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word tonight and save souls, for we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we could maybe just sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 260. Perhaps we'll just sing the first and last verses of 260. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? The last verse says, repent, believe this very hour. Trust in the Saviour's grace and power, then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. Again, perhaps after the introduction, we could stand and sing the first and last verses of 260.